Well, let's turn in our Bibles today to the book of Hebrews. And here we are starting chapter 5 today. So let us turn there to Hebrews chapter 5. And I'll just be reading the first four verses or so. Let's stand for the reading of God's word. And hear now the word in Hebrews chapter 5, beginning in verse 1. For every high priest taken from among men is appointed on behalf of men in things pertaining to God, in order to offer both gifts and sacrifices for sins. He can deal gently with the ignorant and misguided, since he himself also is beset with weaknesses. And because of it, he is obligated to offer sacrifices for sins, as for the people, so also for himself. And no one takes the honor to himself, but receives it when he is called by God, even as Aaron was. So also Christ did not glorify himself so as to become a high priest. Let us pray. Our Heavenly Father, we thank you now so much for your word and the ways that it instructs us and teaches us about you, about your Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, about our salvation, about the privileges that we have because of what Jesus has done for us and what Jesus continues to do for us as our high priest. We thank you, Lord, for your rich word for us. And we pray now that you would please bless your word and the meditations of my heart on it this last week. We pray for your Holy Spirit to lead us and guide us into the truths that you have here for us. And now we pray that you be glorified in all these things. In Jesus' name, amen. Thank you all. Please be seated. At the end of chapter 4, the author of Hebrews here has introduced the idea of Jesus being our high priest. And not just a high priest, but the great high priest. Remember, the mission of the priest in the Old Covenant Israel was twofold. There were two things he was to do. He was, first of all, to go before God to represent the people before God. And the reason that that was necessary is because God is holy and he is completely righteous. But we are not. Man is not righteous. We are not holy. Throughout the Old Testament, God taught his people that a sinful person could not approach him, the true and living God, all by himself. The Israelites would have to take the appropriate sacrifice to the priest, and there the priest would take the sacrifice, and he would go before God for that person, for them. He was chosen by God in order to do that, and he would represent that person before God. And then the second thing that he did was, after the priest came out from the offering of the sacrifice, then he would then represent God to the people in this way, to declare to them that their sins were paid for, that they could rest assured, that it rest in the truth that they were reconciled to God. They had been brought near to God. So you see this twofold way in which they serve the people. The priest was a mediator. We know what a mediator is. And he was a go-between between God and man. The important ministry of the priest was so instilled in the Jewish mindset. We need to understand that this was the case, that they would not dare try to approach God apart from the sacrifices that they would bring and the priest. They would not take it upon themselves to just say, oh, I'm just going to go and make this sacrifice. I'm going to go directly to God. I don't need a priest. No, they did not ever even think that way, my friends. They understood that the high priest represented them before God. That was his duty. That was his calling. They understood that they had to take their offering to the priest and before him there lay their hands. Now, you try to get a picture of what this would have meant. They knew they had to take their sacrifices to the priest, and then they would lay their hands upon the head of that sacrifice, whether it was an ox or it was a lamb, if it was one of those kind, And there they would confess all their sins upon the head of that animal. And in doing so, in their minds, they were transferring their sins to the sacrifice because God told them that this was how they were to deal with their sins. This was His prescribed way from His holy word, and this was how they were to be able to draw near to God. And then the priest would kill that animal, and he would take and he would offer up that blood on the altar to God to show that that sacrifice had been made in their behalf. I understand that this has changed in the Jewish mindset today, the idea that they could never approach God on their own. I understand that in the Jewish mind today, they feel that they have direct access to God and that they do not need a mediator. They no longer have a high priest. They no longer have a temple. They no longer make sacrifices, you know, because they do not have a temple. I think it's in the grace of God that they do not have a temple. No telling what they would do if they did. But they do not. But they think that they have direct access to God. And this is why they don't believe in Jesus Christ. They don't believe they need Jesus Christ, you see. They say, we go directly to God. Well, so the whole mental concept has been changed of the Jews from today and back then. In the first century, when this book of Hebrews was written, the understanding of the Jews was that God was totally unapproachable by any one of them, by a sinful man, and so they would dare not do that. And so the Jews in those days felt their only approach to God was through taking again that sacrifice, appropriate sacrifice that God had said to the priest, and he would go to God for them. Now, with the coming of Jesus Christ and faith in Jesus Christ, which these Jewish Christians, remember the book of Hebrews is written to Jews who had come to Christ. And so it is that with the faith of Christ which they had, there was the mental problem, at least subconsciously, if not consciously, of those Jews that the apostle knew he had to address. And that is, the problem was this. In the Jews' mind, they still understood that they needed a priest to go before God before them. They would say, I don't have a priest now because I have left Judaism. I have left the temple and the sacrifices and the high priest of Judaism. And I no longer have a high priest. And so the writer of Hebrews has to teach them here that they did indeed have a high priest, and his name is Jesus Christ. He is our high priest, beloved. So the author here had to teach them that through Jesus Christ, now we have that approach to God, but they still have a high priest. And we are able to come boldly before that throne of grace because of him as our high priest. And that's what we studied in verse 16 of chapter 4. Would you look at that? Therefore, let us draw near with confidence to the throne of grace so that we may receive mercy and find grace to help in time of need. It's because we have Jesus as our high priest. As he said in verse 14, therefore, since we have a great high priest who has passed through the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God, he identifies him there. So, beloved, Christians can rest easy in knowing that we come with confidence to the throne of God, all because we do have a great high priest. And our high priest is no other than the Son of God, far superior to the ones in Israel's day. And our high priest has actually gone through the heavens. He's not limited to the earthly tabernacle or the earthly temple, which was just a picture of all of that. And so, beloved, we have the superior high priest. We can understand, again, why this is here in the book of Hebrews, because the book of Hebrews is written to Jews. They had this mental picture and this understanding. You know, when you look at the books of Romans, the book to those in Ephesus and those in Colossae and those in Galatia and those in Corinth, There is no discussion of Jesus as our high priest. And it's not because they didn't need to know that. It's just because that wasn't the issue for them. They weren't Jews who had grown up with a high priest. But now, beloved, the book of Hebrews covers all this for them and for us. But to take this a little bit further, in the mind of the Jew, there was also an immediate objection to the apostle saying that Jesus Christ was the high priest, because they could say, well, how could Jesus be our high priest when we understand that he is from the tribe of Judah? He comes from the same tribe that David came from, didn't he? The tribe of Judah. And we know that the high priest had to come from the tribe of Levi. So can you see another issue that they have to get resolved? So now the author begins here in chapter 5 to answer this question. And let us also understand that the priesthood in those days was considered an order. You know what I mean by an order? There was the Levitical order of the priests, right? But there was also another order of priests in the Old Testament that we've already heard about in our service today, and that was the order of Melchizedek. And the author is going to spend a lot of time when we get to Hebrews 7 explaining all of that. So the apostle to the Hebrews is going to show that Jesus is our high priest, but not of the order of Levi, but of the order of Melchizedek. And remember, beloved, the reason this issue was so important was because the Jewish Christians were in danger of denying their Christian faith and going back to their Judaism. So they needed to be reminded here that Christ's priesthood is incomparably superior to Aaron's. And so he is so much greater because he, Christ, he needs no tabernacle. He needs no temple. Again, he has passed through the heavens and into the presence of God. Would you take your sermon helps there and look at that quote I have for you from Kaufman's commentary? He said this: in the Jewish system, a tremendous weight of significance and emphasis was placed upon the glorious office of the high priest. And for the encouragement of Christians tempted to revert to Judaism, it was therefore necessary to show that Christ was and is indeed a great high priest, not merely equal, but vastly superior to any of the high priests of Israel. And in these following verses here, the author of Hebrews analyzes the high priesthood of Christ in such a manner as to prove that the Christians who had given up the priesthood of Aaron and his successors had in Christ received far more than they had lost. And in every conceivable comparison as to rank and character and quality of sacrifice or whatsoever, the marvelous superiority of Christ is emphatically demonstrated. And now, through Jesus Christ, believers may enter into the presence of God and ask God to help us in our struggles, in our difficulties, in our temptations, in all those things. And beloved, we can depend upon Christ because being man, he can sympathize with us who are men, with all of our weaknesses. And being God, he can give us divine help. That's something the high priests of Israel couldn't do, could they? They couldn't give them divine help. But Jesus can. He can give us superhuman help because he is God. Well, look with me at verse 1. For every high priest taken from among men is appointed on behalf of men in things pertaining to God in order to offer both gifts and sacrifices for sins. The Jews knew that everything regarding the priesthood was divinely stipulated. They didn't make it up as they went. It was divinely, clearly stipulated by God. A priest's appointment, his duties, His obligations were all divinely prescribed and stipulated. First of all, a high priest was selected, and he was appointed by God. In the law of Moses, in Exodus and Leviticus both, we read how Aaron was selected by God and ordained to the office of a high priest. Would you all turn in your Bibles back to Exodus chapter 28 and look with me at some scriptures here where we see what was involved in Aaron being appointed by God and being prepared for this office. So now in Exodus chapter 28, you will find it here. And here I'll begin in verse 1. Then it said this, "Then bring near to yourselves Aaron, your brother, and his sons with him, from whom among the sons of Israel to minister as priests to me, Aaron, Nadab, and Abihu, Eleazar, and Ithamar, Aaron's sons. You shall make holy garments for Aaron, your brother, for glory and for beauty. You shall speak to all the skillful persons whom I have endowed with the spirit of wisdom, that they make Aaron's garments to consecrate him, that he may minister as priest to me. These are the garments which they shall make, a breastpiece and an ephod and a robe and a tunic of checkered work, a turban and a sash. And they shall make holy garments for Aaron, your brother, and his sons, that he may minister as priest to me. They shall take the gold and the blue and the purple and the scarlet materials and the fine linen. They shall make also the ephod of gold, of blue and purple and scarlet material and fine twisted linen and work of the skillful workmen. It shall have two shoulder pieces joined to its two ends, that it may be joined. The skillfully woven band which is on it shall be like its workmanship, of the same material, of gold, of blue, and of purple, and scarlet material, and the fine twisted linen. And you shall take two onyx stones and engrave on them the names of the sons of Israel, six of their names on the one stone, and the names of the remaining six on the other stone, according to their birth. As a jeweler engraves a signet, you shall engrave the two stones according to the names of the sons of Israel. You shall set them in filigree settings of gold, and you shall put the two stones on the shoulder pieces of the ephod as stones of memorial for the sons of Israel. And Aaron shall bear their names before the Lord on his two shoulders for a memorial." And then skip on down to verse 29. And it says this, "Aaron shall carry the names of the sons of Israel in the breastpiece of judgment over his heart when he enters the holy place for a memorial before the Lord continually. You shall put in the breastpiece of judgment the Urim and the Thummim, and they shall be over Aaron's heart when he goes in before the Lord. And Aaron shall carry the judgment of the sons of Israel over his heart before the Lord continually." There was a lot involved, wasn't there? A lot of ways in which the priest Aaron was to represent the tribes of Israel, the 12 tribes of Israel, each one, as you see, their names were written on things that he was wearing before God to give the people the understanding that he was their mediator. Let me say it that way. Only Aaron and his sons were permitted to serve at the altar of the tabernacle. And right there in those verses that we're just reading, it was established forever that the descendants of Aaron were to be the priests of the Israelites. Next, I think here the author is interested in the principle that the high priest was selected among men. Look again at back to Hebrews chapter 5, verse 1. "For every high priest taken from among men is appointed on behalf of men in things pertaining to God." And so he was to be taken from among men. This seems to me to refer to Leviticus 21, verse 12. And you see it there in your sermon helps. You'll see, and the priest who is the highest among his brothers, in other words, he was taken from among men, of whose head the anointing oil has been poured, and who has been consecrated to wear the garments, shall not cover his head nor tear his clothes. So I think here it's implied that the high priest was to be taken from among his brethren, with it already established that he had to be from the tribe of Levi, and he was appointed to preside, it says, over the worship of God in those things which related to man's salvation. Again, for every high priest taken from among men is appointed on behalf of men in things pertaining to God. Notice the high priest was appointed. Note the passive voice here. He was taken. This was a man amongst them who was taken, who was appointed. So it's all in the passive voice. And the idea was that the high priest did not appoint himself, but that he was appointed by God. And so the office was based on a divine calling. And look with me there at verse 4 of chapter 5. And no one takes this honor to himself, but receives it when he is called by God, even as Aaron was. So he was called by God. And now, since all men are sinners, beloved, in the Old Testament, the high priest was appointed to represent a sinful man who was a high priest, was appointed to represent sinful people in the matters of God here. So first of all, the high priest was to be taken from among the people. Second, he was appointed by God. He did not appoint himself. And then he was to offer gifts and sacrifices for sins. He took care of things pertaining to God. This is all very similar to what it said back in Hebrews 2:17. If you want to take a look back one page there to Hebrews 2:17, where it said, therefore, he had to be made like his brethren in all things, so that he might become a merciful and faithful high priest in things pertaining to God. That phrase is in both of those verses. In things pertaining to God, to make propitiation for the sins of the people. And then the author describes the work of the high priest, which was to make atonement for the people. This work consisted in representing men before God when they brought their sacrifices as God commanded. They brought these gifts and sacrifices to the priest, and then he'd offer them for them up to God. And as it says here in verse 5, look, he offered both gifts and sacrifices for sins. That word gifts there, I think, included all the unbloody offerings that they could bring to the priest. There were thank offerings. There were grain offerings, where that grain, they would bring grain, and this was prescribed in the law, okay? And that grain was burned on the altar. So not all the offerings were animals, you know. And then there was also the money offerings that they could bring and donate. And the purpose of all the offerings was to bring people closer to God. That's why they did this, to bring them closer to God. So perhaps these were the gifts. And then there were the sacrifices, because you notice verse 5 says this one who served as their priest was doing so in order to offer both gifts and sacrifices for sins. Now the sacrifices, they would have involved a victim, okay? They would have been the bloody offerings. They were an animal whose life was to be offered in sacrifice, and their blood poured out before God as an atonement for sins. Look what Albert Barnes said on this point. He said here, the sacrifices were bloody offerings, offerings made of slain beasts. The blood of expiation was sprinkled by him on the mercy seat, and he was the appointed medium by which such sacrifices were to be presented to God. They had to do things the way God prescribed. They didn't, as I said earlier, make it up as they go. as they went. They had to do what God's prescribed. All these terms seem to be synonymous. These two terms, gifts and sacrifices, they seem to be synonymous here in a way. All the offerings and gifts and sacrifices commanded and brought in the Old Covenant represented a loss of something. If you were going to make a sacrifice, it had to cost you something, you know? And the Jews had a word for all the sacrifices that were brought, whether they were gifts or they were sacrifices, and that was the word korban. Remember hearing that word before? This word came from a word which meant to draw near. And the primary purpose of these offerings was for those who brought them to draw near to God. Okay? Jesus spoke of this in Matthew 7. Take a look at your sermon helps there at Matthew 7. For Moses said, honor your father and your mother, and he who speaks evil of father and mother, let him be put to death. But you say, if a man says to his father or his mother, anything of mine that you might have been helped by is korban, that is to say, given to God, you no longer permit him to do anything for his father or his mother, thus invalidating the word of God by your tradition, which you have handed down, and you do many such things as that. So Jesus spoke of this. This, what I'm saying is a word for all of their offerings. According to a Jewish writer, there were three basic concepts involved in the korban. The first was that of giving. A sacrifice required the giving up of something that belonged to the person making the offering. Okay? And it had to cost them something. And it was for this reason that all the sacrifices came from domestic animals rather than wild animals. They couldn't go out and catch a deer, as if they could have caught one anyway, and say, I'm going to take that to the temple, give that to the priest, because after all, I don't want to take my lambs or my animals out of my pens. No, they had to be an animal that they had raised. They themselves probably saw that animal back in those days. They probably saw that animal born. And then they would take that animal. It had to be something that cost them something. The second important concept of the korban was that it was the element of substitution. Okay, now I have these things kind of listed for you on their sermon helps if you want to look there. The idea was that the thing being offered was a substitute for the person making the offering, okay? And the things that were done to the sacrifice that was being made were the things that should have been done or could have been done to the person who is offering them up, would have been done. Let's say it that way. Would have been done to the person that was offering them up if it wasn't that God had said, you may offer this up in your place. Okay? So the sacrificed animal was killed in place of the offerer of it. And now the animal died a swift death, but it still had to die. Think about what that would have been like if you were one who had brought this sacrifice to the temple, to the priest. That experience, I think, would have vividly impressed upon that person the seriousness of his sin. You know, I think it would have impressed it more than we have anything like it today. In God's eyes, that person realized that he was the one that really deserved death. That animal didn't deserve death, but that person did. He could have died, he should have died, but the substitute died in his place. God made that provision that a substitute could die in your place. You see how what God was doing was preparing people so that they would understand what was necessary for their sins to be paid for the propitiation of their sins. And he was preparing them for what Jesus Christ would do for them and what he does for us. And so when I think about that, of how a person would have to bring his sacrifice and he would have to make it there, give up that animal, and it's dying in his place, that would really make you think twice about running out and sinning more, wouldn't it? I think it would. No one likes to see, you know, an animal that you have raised, unless you're raising them for food, that die because of your foolishness and because of your selfishness and your stupidity, maybe. That animal had to die. It, again, I think would have made me think twice about my sin and my foolishness. And then there's the third important concept of the korban, and that was the idea of coming closer to God. And the essence of the sacrifice was to bring a person closer to God. So the high priest was the mediator between God and the people, and it was his job when the people had brought those gifts and sacrifices, it was his job to offer them up to God in their behalf. He was appointed in behalf of men in things pertaining to God, is what verse 5 says here, in order to offer up both gifts and sacrifices for sins. Again, this was because the people could not do it for themselves. They could not offer it up to God by themselves. God commanded them to bring it to the priest, and he alone could do this. Would you all look with me at another Old Testament book, and that is in Leviticus 17. Turn back to Leviticus 17 here. And I'm going to begin reading in verse 1. And then the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, "Speak to Aaron and to his sons and to all the sons of Israel, and say to them, this is what the Lord has commanded, saying, any man from the house of Israel who slaughters an ox or a lamb or a goat in the camp, or who has slaughtered it outside of the camp and has not brought it to the doorway of the tent of meeting to present it as an offering to the Lord before the tabernacle of the Lord, blood guiltiness is to be reckoned to that man. He has shed blood, and that man shall be cut off from among his people. The reason is so that the sons of Israel may bring their sacrifices, which they were sacrificing in their open field, that they may bring them in to the Lord in the doorway of the tent of meeting to the priest, and sacrifice them as sacrifices to peace offerings to the Lord. The priest shall sprinkle the blood on the altar of the Lord at the doorway of the tent of meeting, and offer up the fat in smoke as a soothing aroma to the Lord. They shall no longer sacrifice their sacrifices to the goat demon with which they play the harlot. This shall be a permanent statute to them throughout their generations. Then you shall say to them, any man from the house of Israel or from the aliens who sojourns among them, who offers a burnt offering or sacrifice and does not bring it to the doorway of the tent of meeting to offer it to the Lord, that man shall be cut off from his people." You see how serious it was that these people could not just go to God by themselves? They had to do as God commanded them. Somebody might ask, why? Why is that the case? Why does God require a priest and a high priest to do these things for the people? I believe it is because the people had to understand that God is holy. He is holy, 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 and he is so far from us, my friends, so far separated. They had to understand that because of their sins, their access to God had been cut off, and the only way that they could have access to God was through a mediator. You see? And I have no doubt, again, that this was, again, to prepare God's people so that they would understand what Jesus Christ would do as our mediator. Now, still speaking about the high priest who was a man taken from among men who was appointed by God on behalf of men in things pertaining to God. Now the writer of Hebrews says this in verse 2. Look, he can deal gently with the ignorant and misguided, since he himself also is beset with weaknesses. A qualification of the man who served as a high priest was that he would have a tender compassion for those whom he represented. He was to deal gently with the ignorant. What does it say? The ignorant and the misguided. The high priest could never lose his temper. He could never lose his patience with the one that had brought a sacrifice, was trying to redeem himself, if you will, and bringing this sacrifice to God. The high priest couldn't lose his temper with that person in spite of the man's stupidity and sins. You know, sometimes you'd like to really get aggravated at somebody for doing some of the things that they've done. But they were not to do this, my friends. This word gently means to have compassion, but also to act with moderation and to bear with each person in proportion to his ignorance and his weakness and his circumstances. The high priest, like was defined in Scripture at least, had to be a very patient person, okay? A very kind person. Look what Adam Clark said on this, Adam Clark's quotation here. He said, in a word, to pity, feel for, and excuse as far as possible. And when the provocation is at the highest, to moderate one's passion towards the culprit and be ready to pardon. And when punishment must be administered, to do it in the gentlest manner. So this was the picture of the high priest. He was a gracious person, wasn't he? These were all qualities of and attributes of God, aren't they? What the high priest was to represent to the people were qualities of God. God is gentle. God is slow to anger. And he does not treat us as our sins deserve. He will bring judgment. Nope, don't kid yourself about that. We know that that judgment is coming for those who are not in Christ. But look how God is represented to us in Psalm 103. Look at that on your sermon helps. The Lord is compassionate and gracious, slow to anger, abounding in loving kindness. He will not always strive with us, nor will he keep his anger forever. He has not dealt with us according to our sins, nor rewarded us according to our iniquities. For as high as the heavens are above the earth, so great is his loving kindness towards those who fear him. As far as the east is from the west, so far has he removed our transgressions from us. And just as a father has compassion on his children, so the Lord has compassion on those who fear him. For he himself knows our frame. He is mindful that we are but dust. You know, we sang Psalm 8 earlier, and it also talked about God knowing that we are but dust. And what is man that you take thought of him in all of our weaknesses, you know? So this is who God is, my friends. So the high priest was to be like God toward his fellow man, because after all, he was a man himself who had his own sins, who had his own issues to remind him of how men are vulnerable to sin against God. This is why he was taken from among his brethren, because he would be able to sympathize. As it says here, since he himself also is beset with weaknesses. Again, look at verse 2. He can deal gently with the ignorant and misguided, since he himself also is beset with weaknesses. And beloved, didn't Jesus deal this exact way toward the people in his day? Didn't he deal gently with the ignorant and the misguided? Now, there is a difference between those who are not just ignorant and misguided and those who are actually let me say this way, disobedient, hating God. There's a difference. We're going to talk about that next week a little bit. But those who are ignorant and misguided, he is to deal gently with, especially to those who are ignorant and misguided who did not yet, Jesus did, who did not yet understand who he was, did not understand that he was the Son of God and that he was the Messiah. Isaiah the prophet said that this was how the Messiah would be. Would you take a look at your sermon helps there at Isaiah 42 and remember these words, "Behold my servant whom I uphold, my chosen one in whom my soul delights. I have put my spirit upon him. He will bring forth justice to the nations. He will not cry out or raise his voice, nor make his voice heard in the street. A bruised reed he will not break, and a dimly burning wick he will not extinguish. He will faithfully bring forth justice." And then the Apostle Matthew reminded the Jews, for that's, remember, who this book of Hebrews is written to here, that Jesus perfectly fulfilled that prophecy in Isaiah. Matthew, the apostle, remember in our New Testament reading that we heard just a little bit ago, we heard how Jesus healed a man with a withered hand and on the Sabbath day. But the Jews tried to refute Jesus for that, to condemn Jesus for healing that man on the Sabbath day. But Jesus reminded the Jews that even they would have had no problem in rescuing a sheep that had fallen into a pit on the Sabbath day. He said, even you would have no problem with coming to the rescue of an animal like that. And he said in Matthew chapter 12, verse 12, "How much more value is a man than a sheep? So it is lawful to do good on the Sabbath." And so he healed that man. And we are told that Jesus healed many more. There were many other people who followed him after he healed that man. And then Matthew says this in Matthew 12. Look at Matthew 12 on your sermon helps. "This was to fulfill what was spoken by the prophet Isaiah. Behold my servant whom I have chosen, my beloved with whom my soul is well pleased. I will put my spirit upon him and he will proclaim justice to the Gentiles. He will not quarrel or cry aloud, nor will anyone hear his voice in the streets. A bruised reed he will not break, and a smoldering wick he will not quench until he brings justice to victory. And in his name the Gentiles will hope." So, beloved, Aaron and all the high priests who served through the generations were to be men who had lived among the people. They were taken when God decided to use them as his priest and appointed. And it was the case that they shared with the people the same weaknesses that the people had, the same propensity towards sin. And they, too, were liable to sin themselves. You know, they, too, were subject to temptations. They themselves realized that they, too, must die and someday appear before God. And so that's who was representing the people. And by knowing these things, they were qualified to minister in behalf of guilty and dying people. Again, go to your sermon helps at that next to the last quote by Albert Barnes. He said, "For the same reason it is that the ministers of the gospel are chosen from among people. They are of like passions with others. They are sinners. They are dying men. They can enter into the feelings of those who are conscious of guilt. They can sympathize with those who tremble in dread of death. They can partake of the emotions of those who expect soon to appear before God." So even today, that is the case for those who are going to minister to others within the church. That's true of ministers, but it's also true of deacons and of elders in the church. We're all sinners. We all have to recognize the propensity towards that. And so we are to deal gently as it says here. And I appreciate what he said, that they can enter into the feelings of those who are conscious of guilt, those who understand that, yeah, I have that guilt because I know I've dishonored God. So, beloved, the apostle says that the ancient Levitical priests here were subject to human infirmities, and that they made atonement also for their own sins, and then they would make the atonement for the sins of others. All of this should be applied, beloved, to Jesus Christ, and that's the purpose of the author of Hebrews here. He wants them to understand that Jesus Christ fulfills every one of these things completely here. All of these things, with the exception of what the author has already said before, and that is, Jesus bore all of our iniquities. He was made like us in every way, except he did not sin. That's the only thing that he did not share with us, was sin. But he was tempted, beloved, and he bore all of our infirmities. And yet Jesus experienced all this, and this alone, that Jesus came in this world and took on our nature, experienced all of our infirmities, this alone is what makes him sufficient and inclined to help us. And this is what makes him merciful and ready to pardon us of our sins, you see. John Calvin summed it up very well. Look what John Calvin said. The sum of what is said is that Christ is a brother to us, not only on account of unity as to flesh and nature, but also by becoming a partaker of our infirmities, so that he is led and, as it were, formed to show forbearance and kindness. And he does to all those who will repent of their sins. The day will come, he will come as the judge of the earth and the judge of all those who have not turned to him, trusted in him. But beloved, for those who will repent of their sins, he shows forbearance and kindness. Jesus, as our high priest, is all of these things, and the ancient Levitical priests were that the ancient Levitical priests were supposed to be, but oh, how much more. So much more. He is all these things and so much more. He was taken from among men, wasn't he? And he was appointed by God on behalf of sinners in things pertaining to God for us, in order to offer to God the Father the sacrifices for our sins. He fulfills everything that we've just studied, and he did it all. And as Matthew showed us, he can deal gently with the ignorant and misguided because he shares our infirmities. He shared them. Well, beloved, this was good news for those Hebrews that the apostle was writing to. They did have a high priest. And it is good news for you and I because we can understand how necessary it is for us too. This is the good news for sinners like you and me today. So, thank God for giving us his Son, his only begotten Son, the only one that was begotten of him. Give thanks to God that he gave him to us to be our high priest. And then give thanks to our Lord Jesus Christ for taking our flesh in order that he could be a faithful and merciful high priest. Let's pray. Well, Father, we thank you now. We thank you for this exact thing that you have done for us, that you have given us your only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in him shall not perish but have everlasting life. And Lord, we know that this is because Jesus is our high priest, and he offers those sacrifices. He offered up himself for us. He was that perfect lamb that died in our place. And so, Father, we're so thankful for all that he has done for us. And now, Lord, help us as we live as your children in this week ahead of us now to think about our sins, to think about the sacrifice that had to be made for our sins. to not take that for granted. And so now, Lord, we give you all thanks and all praise in Jesus' name. Amen.